Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is your host, Anne Maria, and today we're going to be discussing the topic of eternal security. This is a doctrine that's been greatly contested in the church and really needs to be addressed because what you believe can determine your eternal destiny. So please bear with me today. I'm going to be actually be reading from my book that's entitled Eternal Security. Again, this is your host, Anne Rowan. And I just ask that you would have an open heart and an open mind. Open not to me, but open to what the Word of God says very clearly. Having the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ is indeed a glorious gift from God. To know that one has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and death and brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God is truly joy unspeakable and full of glory. The gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus is just that, a gift. Salvation cannot be earned. For by grace, undeserved favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. God's gift of salvation can only be received by faith from the benevolent hand of God, who extends it freely to whosoever will. When one receives the gift of salvation or becomes born again, there is a change of ownership. You no longer belong to the devil. You have become God's child. God, by his Spirit, washes your sins away by his precious blood, the blood of Christ, and writes his law in your heart so that you no longer want to sin. He makes you alive in Christ, a new creation. As a new creation, you are no longer subject to following the dictates of the devil. And you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, it tells us in Romans 2:15. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our lifestyle in times past and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Before coming out of the kingdom of darkness, you were completely influenced by evil spirits. Even your thoughts were influenced by evil. You were taken captive in your mind by the devil. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, it tells us in Colossians 1:21. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amazing. Though we were once controlled by demonic spirits, following the dictates of our sin nature, yet God freely forgives us, puts his spirit within us, and gives us the gift of eternal life. What is our part? To receive that gift by faith. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that our old man, our sin nature, was crucified with him. And believe he rose again to justify us from all our sins. We receive the gift of righteousness. We no longer walk like a sinner because we are born again spiritually. We consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, it tells us in Romans 6:11. We are now led by the Spirit of God. And because we're led by God's Spirit, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Does that mean we're perfect once we are born again? That we no longer sin? No. We still have the flesh to contend with. Our spirit is made new, but the flesh, our old man, still has the propensity to sin. But because the greater one is in us, we no longer have to follow the dictates of the flesh. Satan no longer has the right to control us. We have the authority to resist the devil, and he must flee from us. But if we slip up, if we fall into sin, either by thought, word, or deed, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. As new creatures in Christ, we do not have to sin. But if we do, Jesus' blood can wash us from our unrighteousness. If we will repent of the sin and confess it to God, as it tells us in Romans 8, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you notice the word if? That is a conditional word. It does not say, if we sin, we're automatically forgiven of sin eternally. No, it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we have allowed into our spirit through sin. We must repent, that is, feel sorry and remorse for the wrong we've done, so much so that we turn from it and confess the sin to God for forgiveness. Now, confession of sin is more than lip service. As a good Catholic girl growing up, I regularly went to confession. I would confess the sin of being mean to my brothers and sisters or whatever I could think of I had done wrong. Sometimes I didn't feel I had enough new sins to confess during the confessional time, that my sins were redundant from the last confession. So I would augment my sin list with something new. I'd make up sins to confess to the priest. There I was, in the confessional booth, lying about the sin for which I was asking forgiveness. That was not true repentance, not true confession or remorse. It was not true confession of sin, but simply lip service. Confession of sin implies that there is heartfelt contrition, feeling bad for sinning against God. When one considers what Jesus did for us on the cross, taking our sin in his own body on the tree, how could we lightly crucify the Son of God afresh with our willful acts of unrighteousness? We should feel regret for our sins, not try to make excuses or try to justify our sin. If we're not truly sorry and repentant for what we have done that is displeasing to God, there is something terribly wrong with our relationship with him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The opposite is true also. If you do not love him, you will not keep his commandments. A true child of God who has received the gift of eternal life wants to please their heavenly Father. When they sin and disappoint him, they will want to make it right immediately and restore that relationship and fellowship. Do not continue in your sin. Confess your sin and repent. True repentance means there will be a change of one's mind and behavior toward that sin, that one is sorry enough to change their sinful behavior. As it tells us in Proverbs 28, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. In order for God to give you mercy and forgiveness, you must forsake the sin. Stop doing it. The point of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again the third day was to provide cleansing from our sin and to redeem us from iniquity. We are redeemed from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion because we are now in God's grace. We are now servants of God, not of sin. In fact, the Bible says that if we say we are of God, but continue in sin, we are liars. In 1 John 2, it says, and by this do we know that we are in him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The apostle states very boldly that if we are truly in him, that is, in Christ, we will not continue in sin. In 1 John 3, it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not live righteously is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. Again, that's 1 John 3, 5 through 10. This is pretty clear. If you are living in sin, you are a sinner, not a child of God. Remember, the true gospel message is repent and believe the gospel. Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Peter preached it. Paul preached it. And all the true disciples are commanded to preach it. Repent, not just believe. The devil believes and trembles. But true faith in the Word of God will bring about godly living, beginning with repentance from sin. When one is born again, one no longer continues in a lifestyle of sin. There is a change. If one was an adulterer, when they come to Christ, they no longer commit adultery. If one was a liar, they no longer lie after being born again. If one was a thief, they no longer steal after being saved. If one was a drunkard, they no longer imbibe after receiving the gift of eternal life. If your salvation is real, there it will be a change in your life. You will no longer follow the dictates of the devil, but you will follow your heavenly Father. Far too many, quote-unquote, Christians bear the name, but bear no fruit. Yes. You may have put your name on the church roll. You may have had a profession of faith when you were 12 years old, but did your life change? Are you following the Spirit of God? Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Those who will get to enter the kingdom of God are those who obey God's will. Your good works do not get you into heaven, but true conversion and true faith will result in a changed life, a life that will bear the fruits of righteousness. An apple tree doesn't have to work at being an apple tree. It just is. It automatically bears apples because it is an apple tree. At the very core of that apple is seed that will bear fruit after its kind. So it is with true Christianity. A real Christian will bear the fruit of the Spirit and do works of righteousness because they're born of God's Spirit and follow Christ. He is in them. The seed of His Word is in them, and they will bear fruit accordingly. Fruits of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. There are people who give financially, donate their time and talents to a church, and yet live in sin. Alcoholics, adulterers, homosexuals. Why bother to put on a religious facade? You give the name of Christ a bad name with your churchianity. They think they're going to heaven because of good works. They are deceiving themselves. Stop trying to placate your conscience with your good works. They are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Repent if you truly are going to follow Christ. Otherwise, you're going to end up in hell. God does not grade on a curb. Well, I'm not as bad as the drunkard deacon. God's standard is perfection and holiness. And without holiness, no one will see God. You must be born again. You must die out to self and be wholly committed to Christ if you're a true disciple. When you're really born again, there is a change in your lifestyle. You will have the power to say no to sin and desire to live righteously. Can true salvation be lost? One might say of a professing but sinning Christian, well, they really never were saved, therefore they live like sinners. And that is valid. Perhaps their profession of faith was just mental assent to some historical facts, but they have never truly met Jesus personally. They were never born again. However, there are some who have had a true experience with God, who have actually been born again, and yet afterwards fall back into a lifestyle of sin. Are they still saved? Is their ticket to heaven really non-rescindable and non-transferable? If one is once saved, is it impossible for them to lose their salvation? Can one live like the devil and still make it to heaven? The answer is very clear. No. And yet, entire denominations espouse the once saved, always saved mantra, also known as the eternal security. They're not keeping the scriptures in context. The false once saved, always saved doctrine has damned untold millions of souls to hell with a false sense of security. That teaching makes people feel comfortable in their fearing God enough to depart from it. It's like the deception of Satan at the beginning in Genesis 3 when he said, did God really say? And if you partake of the forbidden fruit, you will not die. We must take the whole counsel of God on a topic to be accurate. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But true faith will have corresponding works of righteousness. And there are many occasions where Scripture tells us that true believers chose to depart from the faith and were therefore condemned. Eternal security doctrine. Let us first consider why the doctrine of eternal security is believed in spite of many scriptures that teach otherwise. There are a couple of scriptures often quoted to defend eternal security teaching. When these scriptures are taken in context, however, they do not prove eternal security at all. When taken in context, those particular scriptures actually refute the once saved, always saved doctrine. One scripture is John 10:28, where Jesus said, "And I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That sounds eternally secure. If you're God's sheep, you'll never perish because you can't be plucked out of God's hand. There, eternal security is proven. Right? Wrong. Keep that scripture in context. That was John 10:28, but read what it says before that. Jesus said in the verse before in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Notice there is a condition. To be considered God's sheep, one must hear his voice, which includes his written word and the Holy Spirit's leading, and then they must follow it. If one is going their own way, then they do not qualify as Jesus' sheep. Only sheep, those who know and follow the voice of the shepherd, receive eternal life. It is the sheep that cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. Sheep readily follow the shepherd. Goats do not. What is the condition? Another scripture often quoted is, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. That sounds pretty clear. Jesus' salvation is eternal. His salvation lasts forever. So if I am saved, it's for eternity. However, read the entire verse in context, and this is Hebrews 5 and 9. He, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, we see there is a condition for those who expect their salvation to be eternal. It is obedience to the Lord. It means that you are now led by his Spirit and not your own way or will. As it tells us in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is dying of your own will and way and following Jesus as Lord of your life. True faith always has corresponding action. Jesus' Lordship and the true disciple. When one becomes born again, they relinquish lordship or rule of their life to Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus denies themselves, takes up their cross daily, and follows him. There is a spiritual change on the inside of a born-again believer. They have been set free from Satan's dominion, as it tells us in Colossians 1:13, and they're brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are no longer controlled by the spirit of disobedience. God's Spirit literally works in them, both to will and do his good pleasure, tells us in Philippians 2:13. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One cannot follow the old pattern of sin as one who has not been born again and expect to go to heaven. The true grace of God that brings salvation, as it tells us in Titus 3, the true grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. True Christianity is not easy believism, just belief in God. Even the devil believes and trembles, it tells us in James 2:19. True faith has corresponding action. In other words, because you've been born again, you will walk the walk and talk the talk and desire to please God. Thank you for joining me on this first episode of Eternal Security. The question of eternal security. We'll continue this on next Friday.